1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the Thessalonian church and their reception of the word. We said they received it with submission. They received it in their suffering, but they also received it in the Spirit with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, we're going to look at their representation of the gospel in verses 7 and 8. We'll get to those verses in just a moment. I want to remind you what happened just a few short months ago in Swannanoa, North Carolina. Something that happened that never happened before, and I really hope never, ever happens again. Now, you may not have heard of Swannanoa, but it's a little town nestled up in the mountains west of us, in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And on September 27th, 2024, Helene happened. Hurricane Helene ripped through that area, bringing over 20 inches of rain. It swelled the Swannanoa River higher than it had ever been before. We're talking about 6 feet higher than the previous record. You know that homes were swept away, roads, they just evaporated, they just disappeared. And tragically, at least 96 people lost their lives across North Carolina, many in Buncombe County, where the Swannanoa is. But here's what was incredible to me. Almost immediately, before FEMA could get in, before the National Guard could get in, neighbors were helping neighbors. A local pastor showed me a video of an elderly couple, both in their, I think their 80s, late 80s maybe, being rescued from their living room where 5 feet of water, standing water, was right in the middle of their house. People who had lost everything themselves were out there making sure that others were okay. That's exactly the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He told the believers in Thessalonica that they'd become examples to all that believe in verse 7. We'll look at that in just a moment. But their faith wasn't something they just talked about. It wasn't just discussion groups. It was something that they were living, something others could see, and not only that, but could see and follow. Paul's going to say that their testimony spread, not just in their city, but throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia. They had a reputation for faithfulness. And I think, just like the believers there in Western North Carolina, the churches, those that were not even part of the affected area, even churches like ours, they stepped up. And they were, if I could use a Bible word, manifesting God's love in a tangible way. When the highways were gone, when the government couldn't get in, the body of Christ was already there. I think that's an amazing truth. They're meeting needs, they're bringing food, providing shelter, sharing the gospel. People had generators, they were running around and making sure people had power. They didn't wait, they acted. You know, we shouldn't act surprised. That's really what Christians are supposed to do. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You see, after commending the Thessalonian believers on their reception of the word, how they received the word of God, Paul begins to transition and praises them for their reception and representation of the gospel. These new converts didn't merely receive the word and keep it to themselves. They didn't hide it. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They became really dynamic ambassadors, effectively demonstrating and declaring the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. We're going to look at three different ways, I think, that are given here that they represented the gospel. They were given a pattern. They were the pattern. They made a proclamation, and their life was persuasive, a persuasive illustration on how genuine faith naturally overflows into a powerful witness. The first thing I want you to see is the pattern. It says, ye were in samples to all that believe. That word in samples paints an incredible picture. The word was used in ancient times to describe the imprint that was left by a stamp or a mold. And so just picture a signet ring that's being pressed into hot wax, leaving behind a distinct, recognizable imprint or mark. Now, you couldn't erase that mark. You couldn't deny where it came from. And that's what Paul is saying about the church of Thessalonica here. These believers weren't just existing, they were leaving a mark in the community in which they were living. Their faith was so real, so visible, so consistent that others around them could not help but be shaped by the impact of their example. Think of that. Now, we talk about lifestyle evangelism, and we talk about using your lips for evangelism. And I just want to remind you that your life is going to back up what your lips say. It cannot be one and it cannot be the other. We spent some time talking about that one of the services just in the last week or so. But it has to be both. And I don't want you to miss the impact that they were having on where they were. Now, how mature were these believers? You say, well, to have that kind of impact, you have to be at least a Christian for 10 years and have your doctorate in ambassador, and just think about theology and the depth. No, not at all. And these Christians had only been saved a few months. The church had only been organized a few months before this. When Paul wrote this letter, despite this seemingly spiritual infancy, their testimony was so powerful, so impactful, that it spread beyond their city into Macedonia and Achaia. These are major regions in what is now modern Greece. It went beyond. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology to have an impact in this world. I think about some fishermen that were unlearned and ignorant, but people knew that they had been spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not against education. I praise God for schools like Ambassador. I praise God for anybody that is training and in pouring into the next generation. But I'm going to tell you, we don't have to have a degree in Bible to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever mistake education for impact. You know what's amazing is they weren't growing in a greenhouse either. You know how a greenhouse works? No matter what the harsh conditions are outside, you can take a seedling and put it in a greenhouse, and it's going to have all of the environment in which it needs in order to prosper. And when it grows big enough in that plant, you can take it out and put it in another plant. You can transplant it until it becomes strong enough to put outside and be able to take the winds and the weather of adversity that it will face out in the world. I think that's a good blueprint for raising children. But this church at Thessalonica, they didn't have that luxury. They were thrust right into the wicked world. They were born into adversity, into persecution. From the very first day, they were facing opposition and ridicule and hardship. But instead of withering or shrinking back, instead of hiding, they stood firm. They did what was right. And you know, others took notice. I wonder sometimes if you would have ever heard of Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego if there had not been a Daniel that was willing to take a stand. You have no idea who's watching you. You have no idea what impact that you have in somebody else's life just by taking a stand for what is right. Paul's not just tossing out compliments. He's really saying other believers are literally measuring their faith against yours. The Thessalonians became the pattern to follow. They weren't out there trying to draw attention to themselves or to find some kind of limelight. They weren't trying to build a reputation, but their devotion was so genuine, so real, their faith so contagious that it just naturally set an example to those people around them. Whether you realize it or not, you're doing the same thing. We're to have that same kind of outlet in our Christianity, in our walk with the Lord. Something that our community should be able to say, hey, there's a church that is following hard after the Lord. You know, I love when I hear an employee from the nursing home over at White Oak say something about the groups that we have coming over there. How they're thankful that we're there to minister to the residents. I love when the rehab in Shelby thanks us for sending someone there to minister to those that are trying to break free from bondage of addiction and sin. I'm thankful when I see somebody from the Bible clubs that are coming in, or a parent that comes in and thanks us for pouring in or investing into their children. Those are all natural manifestations of a walk of faith, saying, listen, I want to have an impact in our society. I love when I see somebody that gets a ride to church that wouldn't be here without that ride. It means somebody is investing and pouring in to somebody else. But let's bring this to our front door. Paul's telling us that faith isn't just something that we talk about. It's something we live. Something that leaves an impression. It's a mold, a pattern for someone else to follow. So parents, let me ask you this. What kind of imprint is your faith leaving on your children? Do they see you impacting the world around them? Do they see an expression of your Christianity playing out in the world around them? Young person, let me ask you a question. What kind of mold are you shaping the friends that you are hanging around, or your coworkers? Do they see somebody that has a love and a passion for God, for the things of the Lord, or just another Christian who blends into the crowd? We have enough people blending. We need some people to take a stand. What kind of testimony do we as a church have in our community? You know, the truth is, we need to live intentionally if we're going to have that kind of pattern, if we're going to make that kind of mark. The truth of the matter is, we're leaving a mark, whether you realize it or not, whether you intend to or not. But the question is, what kind of pattern are we stamping onto the lives of others? That's really the question we need to ask. Let me word it another way. If others followed your pattern of Bible reading, would they grow as a Christian? Would they grow in their love for the Lord? If somebody followed your pattern of giving, would the work of God, would it move forward, or would it struggle? If others followed your pattern of prayer, would they experience God's power in their life? Or would they have a spiritual drought? We look at the church of Thessalonica, it ought to challenge us to live intentionally, to recognize that our faith is having an impact on those people around us right now. We just need to make sure we're setting the right kind of example, the right kind of pattern. So I want to encourage you tonight, live in such a way that if Paul were writing a letter today, that he'd say, Maranatha Baptist Church, you're an example to your community, to those beyond Cleveland County, or beyond Shelby into Cleveland County. That's going to be the kind of faith that changes the world, that impacts our community. Paul says that they were a pattern. But he also said that they're making a proclamation. From you sounded out the word of the Lord in verse 8. It's a vivid expression, sounded out. It carries the idea of a trumpet blast or the crack of rolling thunder. I think most trumpet players would like to hear that those two are about synonymous. But what it means is it's a powerful, unmistakable sound that commands attention. I can remember once when I was teaching the teenagers. I had Quincy. He was a little bit younger. He was not in the youth group yet. But I had him slip in the back. And I was preaching on the trump of God shall sound, the shout and the trump of God. And so I told him, when I say that, I just want you to blow that horn just as loud as you can, just to scare those teenagers, right? And it got their attention. Some of them saw it come in, so it was not as impactful as I was hoping, but it was an unmistakable sound that commanded their attention. It tells me that the Thessalonians, their witness was bold. It was not just with their life, although they were obviously leaving a mark on people, but it was also with their lips. It was bold, it was clear, and it was far-reaching. It wasn't timid, it wasn't ambiguous. Paul says it's the word of the Lord was what was sounding forth from them. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't just some book they'd read about. And I'm not against reading good books, but you know the definition of a good book? It points to the best book. Good books point towards the Bible. But their proclamation remains centered on the message of God and the gospel rather than, I don't know, trying to speculate on all those different areas that good men disagree. I'm not saying we never delve into that. I'm not saying it's wrong to study that. But if somebody wants to get together and just argue instead of learn or argue instead of truly understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, then I think in some ways we're casting our pearl before swine. I want to get to the gospel. Once we understand the gospel, once somebody gets saved, once they have the Holy Spirit that can help to teach them, then we can talk about other things. But let's talk about the gospel. The idea behind this is that the proclamation began at some point in the past, but it continues to have ongoing effects in the present. That doesn't mean just people were getting saved. But I believe every time we share the gospel, it impacts that life, and that impact carries through, and there's different times in their life where somebody will think about something that you told them with the gospel. It may not be that next day, may not be that next week, but it may be some crisis comes into their life and they start thinking about the witness that you gave to them maybe a month ago, maybe a year ago. I read about a person that was given a tract, and that tract was on their counter for over a year before they finally read it. And it wasn't until they were going through a crisis in their life and they reached out and they were looking for something, and God had that thing sitting there the entire year waiting, knowing that they were going to pick that up and see what their need was in Christ. But it also tells me that their evangelistic outreach, their influence, it wasn't just a flash in the pan, just some momentary burst of enthusiasm. It was a sustained commitment to spreading the gospel day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. It can't be just something we pick up and set down. It has to become part of who we are. Our identity as a Christian should include being someone who is willing to share the gospel with those around us. I think sometimes, though, we try to limit our soul winning to those special times on the calendar. Now, I'm all for church-wide soul winning, and I encourage you to come out at least once a month. Come out every week. It's a wonderful opportunity, okay? And so we do put that on the calendar, but understand that's not the extent of what our soul winning is supposed to be. Soul winning is supposed to be soul consciousness. And so in our daily conversations and the people that we're rubbing shoulders with, Christ should come up in that natural way that's not forced, but simply because of your walk with Him. It's the overflow of your relationship with Him reaching out to those that are around you. If we're honest, I think a lot of Christians would say, you know, I'm hesitant to sound out the gospel. I don't mind living a separated life. I don't mind being different than the world. But don't ask me to talk to somebody. Don't ask me to start a conversation about spiritual things. Listen, when we look at the church of Thessalonica, they had a lot of zeal. We say that's because they didn't have a lot of knowledge. That was because they had a lot of faith. They had a lot of faith. And their example should challenge our tendency to keep our mouth quiet, to keep our faith private. We don't talk about politics. We don't talk about faith. I'm telling you, in today's world, you can't help to talk about faith when you talk about politics. I think their witness was just the natural outflowing of their relationship with Christ. I think that means that we can have thoughtful conversations in the workplace. I think that means that we can be hospitable, even to those that come to church here, or hospitable to those that we know out in the community, and we create an opportunity for spiritual discussion then. And I'm all about building bridges, and we can build bridges and build and build and build, but if we never cross the bridge, what does it do if we have the Golden Gate Bridge built, but we never walk across it? I remember working with a guy for a long time. I was scared to share the gospel with him. He was just so rough. When I was in Bible college, and I really tried to befriend him, and finally I was getting down to my last couple of weeks working there, and I just remember being under such great conviction. I had made this guy just a friend, and we talked, and we had a transfer of about 15 or 20 minutes. Our shifts overlapped, and I remember finally sharing the gospel with him. He was not ready to get saved, but he did ask me this question. He said, "Jim, why are you just telling me this now?" I was under such great conviction. I remember that conversation. Why am I just telling you now? Because I was afraid. I wonder now if I would have witnessed to him sooner, if I would have had more of a consistent witness with my lips, not just with my life. If I would have tried to cross that bridge earlier, would I have had more opportunity? I don't know. I pray the Lord sends somebody else to him when I left. But that's a horrible prayer to pray when you think you could have been the one. That idea of sounding out reminds us that effective gospel communication requires clarity, but it requires us to open our mouth and say something. They were a pattern of faith. They were a proclamation of the gospel. And their testimony was persuasive to those around them. Look at the last part of verse 8. It says, "But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Paul's giving another metaphor here. It's powerful. And he says when it talks about being spread abroad, it suggests the idea of something that is flowing out or diffusing widely. Their faith was not contained. They didn't keep it in a bottle. They didn't keep it on the shelf. It was more like that water from Helene that went everywhere. There was no place it didn't go. What was it that was spread abroad? It was their faith Godward. Literally, their faith toward God. It just means that their walk with God, their faith was actively oriented toward God, not towards anything secular for security, not religion per se, but the relationship that they had with Christ. Paul says that their reputation had spread so widely, he said, that we need not to speak anything. I think in a sense what he's saying is, you've done all the preaching already. And when we show up, there's not much more we can add to that testimony. That's a powerful testimony. Their transformed lives with such compelling evidence for the gospel that Paul didn't have a whole lot to say or have a whole lot that he needed to say to convince people. He didn't have to argue. He didn't have to lay out an apologetic on why they needed to trust Christ. What he's saying is the power of a transformed life is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools that's available to us today. A transformed life. I don't remember who it was, G. Campbell Morgan, or one of the preachers of the turn of the century was heckled as he was trying to preach to a crowd by a famous agnostic or really more of a skeptic of that day. And I don't remember if it was Ironside or G. Campbell Morgan, but one of those turn of the century preachers, he made this argument with the skeptic. He said, I'd be willing to have a debate with you under these conditions. You bring 100 people whose lives have been improved, whose life had been transformed radically by atheism, by being a skeptic. Bring someone that's used to be a drunkard and is now sober. Someone who used to rail against his wife and his children and now is a model father. You bring I think he said 10 of those. He said, I'll bring 100 that have been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in a transformed life. Atheism, being a skeptic, that's not going to change anybody, not for the better. But the power of the gospel radically transforms lives, and it has an impact in our community as we are a church of changed people to change the world. And we live in an era of widespread skepticism. But nobody can deny a life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ. This ought to challenge us to look at our lives and say, what is different about my life now than before I got saved? Some people say, well, I was 4 when I got saved. Do you still have that rebellious heart? There should be a change. The Thessalonians, their influence was in every place. I think it reminds us that we're never off duty. It doesn't mean that we flip a switch and become a Christian when we're out and about. It means that should be who we are. That constancy in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your community, that is how it gets spread abroad. I don't think it has to be spread abroad through social media. I think when you impact a life because of the transformation that God has placed in your life, that person's not going to be able but to help to tell those people, and they'll see the impact and the change in that person's life. And that has been the trail, the baton that's been handed from one generation to the next, a history of changed lives. Oh, the Thessalonian believers, they exemplify the gospel. They were a pattern that other Christians were looking to, even though they were young in the faith. They proclaimed it and they lived it. God never meant for you to keep your faith personal in the sense that we don't share it. He's given that to us to share with others. And in a society, in a culture that increasingly seems resistant to the claims of the gospel, the Thessalonians, their threefold approach, becoming a living demonstration of the gospel's power, speaking the message clearly without compromise, and allowing the evidence of God's work in our lives to persuade even the most skeptical observers. When that pattern in our proclamation, in our lives are persuasive, they converge in a way that allows us to reach our community with the gospel. You take one of those away, we're not going to be effective. But when you pile all three of those on top of each other, we cannot help but be impactful. The gospel needs to advance, even here in Cleveland County. It's not through human ingenuity. It's not through some secular marketing. It's one person telling another. I used to have a friend that told me, say, Jim, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to get bread. That's our job. Point people where they can get the bread of life. I hope that you'll meditate on that this week and think about your impact and what mark you're leaving on those around you. Let's be impactful, intentional Christians, not just this week, but as part of our identity. So wherever we go, it's just natural for us to share the gospel.